Hebrews chapter 5. I doubt that I would have to convince you that God wants us as Christians to mature. That's just a foregone conclusion, is it not? And if I were to ask you, what would a mature Christian look like? We could probably come up with a lot of different ideas. We're going to talk just a little bit about that this morning. Larry Davis yesterday at the prayer breakfast told me to keep it to about 10 minutes. Tough luck, Larry. It's going to be a little longer than 10 minutes. I had it at 10 minutes until you said that. And he just aggravated me with that, so I prepared 20. Okay? All right. 20 minutes. I see him setting his clock now. He's setting his watch. He's setting his watch now. See? I can't believe that. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. They're talking about Melchizedek here, and it says, "Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." And I doubt I had to read that to convince you that God wants us to mature, but the folks in Hebrews, that the writer of Hebrews, who I'm convinced was the Apostle Paul, was writing to, they were having some struggles. And they're really not unlike struggles that we have today. You see, in Hebrews chapter 1, he says they were having the struggle of drifting away. He says there, "We must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away." Now, this drifting away is something that if you have been a Christian very long, you have seen. We see it in every church. Folks just drift away. I remember as a kid, and I grew up being a Christian. I say I grew up. I was a young age when I was convinced that Jesus was the Christ, and I became a Christian, a follower of Jesus, and I've had my ups and downs. But the thing is, I saw people who also attended church, and as the years have passed, I have seen some remain faithful, and I have seen others just drift away. They're not bad people. They're good people. And I've run across some of them. You probably have too. They're moral people. They're good people. They didn't mean to drift away, but they did. And maybe something came up one Sunday. They attended this event, and then the next Sunday something else happened, and then something else, and then something else, and then something else, and it just became easy to what? Drift away. And I don't know if any of you have ever had a boat, but what happens sometimes, you know, if you don't tie it up or anchor it down, what happens? Even on a lake, you don't have to be in a big ocean, your boat just drifts away. And I used to like to, on Lake Ten Killer, fishing was boring. My dad wanted to fish all the time. And I disturbed the fish because I wanted to swim and ski and do stuff that was active. And he wanted to take a nap, I think, and fish. But the thing is, if you didn't anchor that boat and you started swimming, what happened? The next thing you know, the boat was way over there. It drifted away. And that's the same with those Christians. They just drifted away. And this particular passage, in order to keep this from happening, and I'm using the New King James, it says, "You need to give the more earnest heed." Now, the Contemporary English Version says, "You need to give your full attention." And I like that. That's the way we talk, our full attention. You know, horses, have you ever seen, some of you are horsemen, I'm sure. Horses have blinders. You know why? Their eyes are in the side of their head and they get to looking off to the side. But you know, we do the same thing. We look at this, we look at that, and we get We're not focused anymore. This catches our attention. That TV show I wanted to see is on at the same time as worship services, and this comes up, and this comes up, and this is more interesting, and I'm bored with church, and you know, I'll make it next week, you know, and we just drift away. Hebrews 3:13, he says, "But exhort one another while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." And that's something else that can happen. These people were getting hardened by sin. And sin does. It makes us hard-hearted. They were having problems making it to their worship assemblies. Now, the passage in Hebrews 10:25 from the King James Version, you don't catch the full impact. I looked at it in the Holman Christian. It says, "Let us be concerned about one another." I really like the way it reads there. Let's be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works, not staying away from our worship meetings as some habitually do, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we deliberately sin after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. And some might say, well, you know, the New Testament church didn't meet Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. You know, that I'm really busy. I got a lot to do. I'm an important person. You know, I'm really important. And I got a lot on my plate. And I just can't make it. And you know what? You are right. The New Testament church did not meet Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. You've got a point there. They met every day, didn't they? Every day? Yeah. Acts 2:46 says they met every day. They got together. And I think back to the times of the schools I've attended where we had worship services in a chapel every day. Now, did that discourage me? I think back on there, and there were some great memories. Was that a source of discouragement to me? No, it wasn't. I think back with fond memories on those times. And those are good times. Those are good times. They were encouraging during those times. In the book of Hebrews, where this stuff was going on, he talks about chapter 11, Abraham, Moses, and all this mature people, and he's encouraging as a result of these people. And we'll talk more about this in a minute, but encouragement from faith. Colossians 1:28, he says, "Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ." You know, maturity has nothing to do sometimes with age. You know, as I look out on the audience, I see some gray hair. But you know, that's not always an indication of maturity, is it? I tell the controllers, and for those of you who don't know, I teach air traffic control through the week. Don't let that word get out. That's a secret. No, I'm just kidding. Maturity and experience is important. And it can be as a Christian too. But there is a difference, and I tell them this a lot. Tell every class. There is a difference in somebody that has 20 years experience and somebody that has 1 year experience 20 times. You know it? And that's the same thing with these Christians. Some of these Christians had not matured. And were they experienced Christians? No, because Paul said they had to be taught all over again the basics. They were immature. They were untaught. So they had about 1 year experience 20 times. One characteristic of a mature Christian is they know God and they take Him serious. They know God and they take Him serious. Think about that for a minute. We live in a world, first off, many don't have any realization of God's existence. And if they do,
They don't take him serious. In Acts chapter 24, 25, Paul was talking to Felix, the Roman governor of Judea. And as he talked, many of you know the passage already, Acts 24, 25. It says that Paul was reasoning about righteousness, about self-control, and what? The judgment to come. This governor, this Roman governor, was afraid. He was afraid. And so rather than deal with his situation, he's just like the people of the world. He hid his head in the sand. He said, "Get away from me. I don't want to hear it." He sent Paul away when he got afraid. Paul must have struck a nerve with this guy, and he realized, you know, one day I'm going to die. And I'm going to face God in judgment. And it's easier for me to just not even deal with it. Just get away from me, and I don't want to hear it. And that's the way the world is. If you ever strike a nerve with them, they send you away. Because they don't want to hear it. They don't want to deal with it. It's easier to not think about it than to deal with it. But you know, a mature Christian realizes God is real and they take Him serious. It's wonderful to think about heaven, but we need to realize that hell is just as real as heaven. Number two, a mature Christian, I believe, is not gullible and naive. Proverbs 14:15 says, "The simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well his steps." Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:15 that Timothy had known from childhood the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And you know, knowing the Scriptures gives us a wisdom and a maturity that the world just does not have. I've been alive long enough to see the world pull people one way and then the other. They're like a ship in a storm that they go one way. Then the next new fad comes along and they go that way for a while and they're just adrift in the world. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, and you know this passage well. It's almost quoted so often that it's a proverbial passage. It says, "Do not be deceived." And whenever you see that passage in the Bible that says, "Don't be deceived," what do you need to do? Pay attention, because it means that many are deceived. Many are deceived. So don't be deceived. It says, "God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." It's like the old saying, we reap what we sow, but what do? We pray for a crop failure. The mature Christian is not fooled by the allure of the world. Mature Christian also, thirdly, fixes their eyes on Jesus. Now, we've talked about this before. Object fixation. You know what that means? Object fixation. A perfect passage of Scripture is back to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 1 through 2. He says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let's run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Object fixation. That passage talks about the fact that no matter what happens, you look to Jesus. Okay, now here's what we're talking about when we say object fixation. I have to relate things to Bible passages and things when I make an example to things I know. And I don't know a lot, but there's a few things I know a little bit about. One of the things I watch on TV is something you probably never paid much attention to.
motorcycle Grand Prix racing. Yeah, I know. That's not very important. I do not know why I am... I watch that. I grew up watching that as a kid. Back when we had Americans that participated in that. And I don't know why I'm telling you this. It's part of the illustration, so hang with me just a minute. What's that saying when they show a video now on stuff? Wait for it. Wait for it, okay? I had to think about that. I can't think of that new stuff that the kids talk about anymore. Wait for it. I'm getting there. Can't remember why I told you that either. But anyway, wait for it. And there's not even a single American this year, this last year, that participated in the circuit. So that's sad. But anyway, object fixation. That's where we're going. If you ever see those guys, what are they doing? A close-up picture. They're leaning their motorcycles in the corner. They used to drag their knee. Now they're dragging their elbow. And I mean, I know there's two people paying attention to this, Scott and Jody. There's only a thin line of traction. I mean, there's this much traction on that tire holding that motorcycle there. These guys, if you ever see a photograph, they're all wearing full face helmets. But if you see their eyes, are they looking at the back? Are they looking at the ground? No. They are looking through the corner. Because you look where you want to go. You do not look there. Same way, here's an easier illustration. You're driving down the road, you see a pothole. If you stare at that pothole, you will hit it. Did you know it? You look where you want to go. And if you see the pothole, then glance away, did you know that you will go where you look? That's object fixation. Okay. We look to Jesus. You keep looking and involving yourself with the things of the world, and that's what you're involved in. That's what I'm talking about. That's why we keep our eyes on Jesus. Here's another illustration. Brandon, maybe you can help me with this. This is baseball. A pitcher goes through, and I love to watch pitchers because they go through windups. And a pitcher that's learning to pitch a fastball, you can tell me if this is right or not. Don't they usually get taught to throw a fastball at the outside toward the knee? Is that true? Okay. Why? Because that's the furthest point away from the batter's field of vision. It's hardest for him to see that point. And what's the batter in turn doing? He's looking at the hand of the pitcher. And he's trying to see where that ball comes out. And there was a pitcher. I used to watch all those pitchers and watch their... I could never throw like those guys did, but I used to like to watch their windups. And the windup wasn't always for velocity. I think sometimes they did certain things to hide the ball. Is that true? Thank you. I'm not as crazy as I thought I was, see? They hide the ball. You ever watch Sandy Koufax with his windup? With the way he'd throw that leg up there? Was that partly to hide the ball? I thought so too. I never heard an interview with him, but I always wanted to ask him, do you throw that leg up there so high to hide that ball? I thought he did. Brandon said yes, and I bet that's right. He was hiding the ball. Go back and look at some YouTubes if you can find it. Sandy Koufax would throw his leg way up there. And if you were the hitter, you could not see the ball until it was already halfway to home plate. And now you're going to have to try to find it if you're the hitter. And you ain't going to have time on that fastball to come around unless you're really good. Okay, now why did I tell you that? That's what Satan tries to do with Christians. He tries to hide his fastball from you. That makes sense, didn't it? It took me a while to get there. And then what did I tell you? Wait for it. And that's the point. But Christians are not naive. A mature Christian's not. They see it coming. They see the fastball. Fourthly, mature Christian shows strength when they face difficult days.
And I can't think of any more difficult days or difficult times than what the latter part of Hebrews 11 talks about. It says that women received their dead back to life again. And of course, it's talking about the fact they were tortured. They had mockings, scourging, chains, imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Now, this wasn't like the magicians that you see on TV, you know, where they were sawn in two. You know, that wasn't like that. These people were really sawn in two. And it was real. They were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins, in goatskins, destitute, afflicted, tormented. It says the world wasn't worthy of these people. Whenever things get tough on you, read this passage. It builds your faith. It builds you up. And then the passage we all know, James 1, 2 through 4, where he talks about the fact that you count it joy whenever you fall into various trials and temptations. And what it's basically saying is you're building your spiritual muscles. The guys that build muscles, what do? They go into a weight room. Don't take steroids. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you build your spiritual muscles. Don't do it the cheating way. Do it the real way. They lift and they build their muscles. And the thing is, that's what James is saying you do as a Christian. You're building spiritual muscles by those trials and temptations. Our difficulties are building our spiritual muscles. Fifthly, mature Christians love the Lord. You know, you may start serving God because you just don't want to go to hell. Several places in Proverbs, it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And it really is. Maybe you start serving the Lord because I just don't want to go to hell, you know. And you know, that's just good common sense. Who wants to go to hell? You know, we believe, we look at that body that's lying there that used to be full of life, and we realize that's not the end of it. That is not that person. That is that empty shell that used to contain that vibrant, living body that was alive for so long. And we realize the soul is real. And we believe that the earth just didn't come from nothing. So we believe that there is a God. And we're convinced through the things that we study that the God of the Bible is real. And we realize the soul is real. And we believe that there is life after death. And we place our trust in those things. And the fear of hell is real. But we get to a point, we serve the Lord because of our love for Him. 1 John 2, 3 through 6 talks about this the very thing. Our love is perfected or matured by obeying the will of God. And you know, many times we don't understand why God says certain things. We don't understand why He tells us to behave and believe certain things as He does. But you know, we've got to the point we trust Him. We trust Him. As a kid, you didn't always understand what your parents told you about doing certain things. But as you got older and you learned the wisdom of those things, you realize they were for your own good. And the same way as Christians, as we get older, and maybe on that side of life, and when we're with Him in heaven, we'll understand why He wanted us to behave and believe a certain way. Maybe in this life we'll never understand certain things. So we just don't know sometimes why He wants us to behave and believe certain things. This morning, five characteristics that I at least jotted down, I think, of a mature Christian. Number one, a mature Christian knows God, and they take Him serious. They take Him serious. You know, when Noah preached and started building that ark, you know, we've studied the fact that Noah was probably the better part of 100 years building this boat.
And don't you know people ridiculed him? God closed the door of that ark, and people were beating on that ark trying to get in. And I just wondered, as I studied this stuff, would I believe Noah? Noah failed miserably as a preacher. He saved only his family, his immediate family. There was people on the outside of that ark trying to get in. And you know in their minds they were thinking, I wish I had believed that crazy old man as the water kept getting deeper. But they didn't.
Don't you ever wonder, I wonder what I would have done. I wonder what I would have done. Nobody believed Noah. Secondly, a mature Christian is not gullible and naive. The Bible makes us smart. Christianity makes us smart. The world makes you gullible and naive, believing anything. Thirdly, a mature Christian fixes their eyes on Jesus. You set your priorities straight. At times you need to do some priority re-examining. You know, we were talking yesterday about the fact that why don't Christians participate more in Christian activities? And I won't embarrass the guy that said it, but he said something that I thought about, and he's so right. He said his priorities. We set our priorities on the things that we want to do, and we do the things we want to do. And we don't do the things that we don't want to do. It comes down to priorities. It really does. Mature Christians fix their eyes on Jesus. Fourthly, a mature Christian shows strength when they face difficult days. That just goes without saying. We all face difficult days in this life. How do we handle those difficult days? That shows our maturity in Christ. Fifthly, mature Christians love the Lord. And as a result, they obey Him. Now, that's not flawless. We're going to goof up. And like Brad's prayer indicated, we seek forgiveness during those times. We are not perfect. And if we were, we wouldn't need a Savior. Jesus died for our redemption. But we know where to go when we goof up. That's what mature Christians do. And that's the difference in Peter and Judas. They were both sorrowful for the things that happened after the crucifixion of Jesus. Judas went out and hanged himself. He was sorry he got caught. He was sorry this plan folded in on him. But what did he do? He took his life. He had a worldly sorrow, as the Bible says. Peter had a godly sorrow. He was sorry and he was going to try to fix it. And it broke his heart. That's the difference. Five characteristics of a mature Christian we could probably add to that. This morning this has been a lesson to encourage and edify Christians. If you need to respond to the gospel, the lesson is yours. If you're a Christian that needs the prayers of the congregation, we encourage you to come. The lesson is yours.